Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
He turns it around. That's because he knows every move that there is. He knows the strategy of the enemy of your soul and mine. He understands his deception. He was his creator. And he's watched him and he knows the end from the beginning. And so God is able to counteract. It's not a secret play to him. But to us, it seems like it sometimes. We just need to say, yes, God, I trust in you. I will be reading from the book of Jeremiah this morning. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So I want to tell you that when I begin my sermon, it's going to be kind of a slow roll out. And God has a very specific message. And I didn't know who all would be at what service. In fact, I didn't know if some of you would be here today. But God knew you would be here. And as I was praying this week and I was asking him, God, what do you want to say to your children? And I began reading in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah somewhere that there's dark darkness and then there's great hope. And so you got to be careful where you read. And you got to be careful to read the whole story. Because it's like one of those crime novels where the guy just gets away with everything until finally they hang him, you know. That's kind of the way the book of Jeremiah is. And so I want you to know that what I'm saying today is not a rebuke, but it's a word of encouragement to those of you that are willing to be what God wants you to be, where he has placed you. Now, I see us as players on the stage of eternity. And we have answered the curtain call and we have stepped onto the stage at this season, at this time, in this place, in the form we are in order to play a role for the sake of his great kingdom. Yes, yes, yes. And if you and I see ourselves that way, because we've surrendered ourselves to the will and the purpose of God. Now we have a choice. We could have surrendered ourselves to the will and the purpose of man and our own design and our own desire and said, okay, God, I'm going to run this show and I'm going to tell myself when I step onto stage and when I back off. But we have decided to submit to him because we know we're not living for 70 years or 80 years and he that dies with the most toys wins. We're not just trying to amass a great amount of money so we can retire comfortably and travel the world, but we're trying to impact souls for the kingdom of heaven, knowing that one day we'll arise in his likeness and we shall see him as he is. And he that is faithful over little shall be made ruler over much, and he that is faithful over one city shall be made ruler over 10. Now that's what we're living for. And really, this is the dressing room for eternity. This wasn't an experiment of God, but he unleashed creation and he knew and planned from the beginning that he would be the lamb slain, so that he could redeem us, so that he could prepare himself a bride. And once we're married to him, it's forever and ever, because God is one man, one woman for life. Amen. He's just that kind of a God. And that's why marriage is so important. He says, because you represent my relationship with the church. And he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. In fact, that is a scripture lifted out of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is born in a tumultuous time. Does anybody feel like they can relate? Well, just think of how those people felt that were in Europe during the 1930s and 40s, huh? World War II. Or that were in Europe around 1916 to 1918, 1919, and World War I. And some of them, I know my grandfather lived through World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, and the Vietnam War. And just think how those people felt, that they just lived through it all. Anybody lived through four wars and actually been there? I didn't think so. Some of you have been at one war, and we honor you and thank you for your service. But you and I are not in a normal army. We're in the army of God. I'm a part of the winning force. And guess what? If I lay down my life here, that's all right, because I have life everlasting. So it's just a temporary thing. It's just... But I'm so hooked to the natural. I mean, that chocolate donut tasted real good with the cream filling in it this morning. And next Sunday, it's going to taste just as good. And so I like that, and I want to feed my flesh, but I realize there's things that I've got to seek for in the spirit realm that are intangible and that the others in this world don't understand. So I want to give courage to you, because we are living in a tumultuous time. We're living in a time in our city's history where things seem to be upside down, but I want to tell you that I lived through the early 1990s in Portland, and it was a wreck. Crime was rampant upon the street, and I don't know if you remember that they instituted a shoot and ask later policy, and it kind of turned things around, and citizens began to defend themselves, and the crime was... Now when they're talking about crime statistics, it's they're saying it hasn't been this bad since the early 90s. So there was a turnaround politically. But I'm not just talking about a political turnaround, but I'm talking about a spiritual turnaround, because you and I aren't here to build big houses and amass things. We're here to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. So that's a long prelude prelude to my sermon today. So I read now from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 42 and verse number 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he called on Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him." So this is Jeremiah saying, this is what God said, because you asked me to pray for you. And I'm going to give you the answer that God gave me. You ever ask somebody to pray for you? Yeah. Okay, 1, 2, 3. The rest of you, yeah, I thought so. Have you ever asked that God, somebody to pray for you, and God would give you an answer? A solution? Or you said, pray for me and tell me what God says, because you wanted a trusted voice. Well, Jeremiah was a trusted voice. He was a voice that would speak truth without fear of his own of reprisal upon his own life. So in verse 10 he says, "If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid." So he said, you're scared, but you shouldn't be scared. I'm telling you, don't be afraid, even though you are not, though you are afraid, says the Lord, for I am with you. Everybody say that. I am with you. Say it again. I am with you. Say, he is with me. He is with me. He is with us, right? To save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. And my title today is Stay and Be Blessed. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Dear Jesus, we need your Spirit to speak. We need your Spirit to speak to the deep part of our heart and to the intellect of our mind. Let the word mix with faith in our hearts, and let it be producing what you have designed that it would produce. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Just so you know, I'm not preaching to anyone, but I am preaching to everyone. I'm not preaching to your neighbor, but I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching what the word of the Lord has to say. And perhaps you will understand in the middle of this why I'm reticent to say something, because I feel like I've got to be careful that I don't say anything out of my own spirit, but that I say it out of the Spirit of God and his will. This was a particularly difficult time for the children of Israel. Years before, the northern tribes had been carried away captive and brought under subjection to the Assyrians, and a remnant had been left behind. What had happened during the day of Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon, you'll maybe remember there was conflict, and Rehoboam sought counsel, and the old men said, hey, you better back off on the taxes, and if you'll back off on the taxes, then the people will submit. And the younger people said, oh, no, push down on them. And so Rehoboam said, okay, I'm going to push down on these people, and my thumb's going to be heavier than my dad's big toe. And there was a rebellion in Israel, and there was a separation. And Jeroboam ended with two tribes, and Rehoboam ended with the others. And so what we find, Rehoboam ended with two, and Jeroboam ended up with 10. So we see a split in the nation of Israel. And this is what we've got to get a picture of, and I wish I put a map up. But you've got this tiny nation of Israel, and Samaria is in one place, and Jerusalem is in the other place. And in Jerusalem, there's Judah and Benjamin, and there are the tribes in the south. And the tribes in the north are the tribes of Israel. And the tribes of Israel had been overcome by the Assyrians 136 years earlier. So the people that are alive in the tribes of the south, they have never known anything, some of them, but the captivity of the tribes of the north. They've been around, and let me put this in personal terms. They've been around, and say there's 12 churches, and two churches, their churches are doing all right, but the other 10 churches have been struggling for years. And they haven't had revival, and they haven't had anyone get the Holy Ghost, and they haven't had any joy, and they're just kind of hanging on, and the Assyrians have infiltrated them, and they've taken away the best of their crops, and they've carried away into captivity all of these princes and all of the good people, and they left the ragtag people behind. And so the two tribes of the south are looking at what is happening in the north. And this was a direct result of the disobedience to God. Jehovah God and his law were generally ignored. Idolatry had taken hold, and immorality had been rampant. It had been a roller coaster ride for the whole of Judah. A few of their kings had attempted to observe the word of the Lord. And most recently, Zedekiah the king was not living the purpose of God. So they had a horrible king. Now, you can put that however you want in the pocket of your thought today, but on multiple occasions, Zedekiah had rejected the word of the Lord from the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had warned him. He had told him continually, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to go back to the ways of Jehovah God. And Zedekiah just wanted nothing to do with it. And then every time he had a problem, he'd call Jeremiah and say, give me an answer. And Jeremiah would give him an answer, and he'd say, I don't like you, get out of here. And then he'd call false prophets, and the false prophets would tell him whatever he wanted him to tell him. And then he'd feel happy for a while, and the struggle would come again, and he'd get Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would tell him what to do, and Jeremiah would be ignored, and then he'd get the false prophets, and it was back and forth. And in other words, he was just wanting to hear what he wanted to hear. The Bible says in our day, they will have teachers having itching ears. It's that they're just going to go to church wherever they want to go to church because they hear what they want to hear. They're going to read the portions of the Bible that they want to read because they know that they're going to get encouragement from there. They're not going to read about sin and salvation. They're just going to read all the good stuff. So he calls then finally for a private audience with Jeremiah because they're at the point where the king of Babylon is now threatening to overtake them. Now remember, all these 10 other churches had been in struggle for years, and now they're afraid they're going to go in demise. So all of the nation around had been punished. So Jeremiah then instructs the king Zedekiah to surrender his armies to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and if he would, that the king of Babylon would let him be the governor there. So he said, hey, you haven't done so well, but if you'll just back off and repent and you'll surrender, I'll let you stay in Jerusalem and I'll let you be the governor. You'll be kind of a mini king. You'll still be able to have some control. He says, I've sent my armies to correct you. Now, I'm going to ask this, and please don't raise your hands, but perhaps God has sent armies to correct you. Yeah. He said, okay, I'm going to let this happen in your life because I want your attention. Right. Yeah. And the only way I can get your attention is something negative has to happen in your life, because as people, sometimes that's the only time we really give God our full attention, is when something is not right. I've had a heart attack. I got cancer. I'm going to jail. They're going to repo my home. I lost my job. Oh, God. So, I don't know. You can put that wherever it plugs in into your life. And so, he calls Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells him what he needs to tell him. And he throws Jeremiah into the pit, the cesspool, the septic tank. Of course, they don't have lids on them then. He just says, just throw them in the place where we throw all the waste, the human waste. And there is Jeremiah in the place of the human waste, but there's this sensitive Ethiopian named Ebed-Melech. And he convinces the king, and he says, you know, king, you really shouldn't leave him in there, because he hears from God, and you might need a word from God sometime, so you better get him out of there. So they get him out of there, and they clean him up, and they put him in the prison house. And so Jeremiah's in the prison. Not too good, right? He's a righteous man, but he's in the prison house. Do you know God could put you and I anywhere he wants to put us? He put Paul in prison so he'd write the epistles. Aren't you thank God Paul went to prison? So you and I can have some of these books so we can know how to live. He had to slow him down. And so Jeremiah is allowed to clean up, and once again, he's presented before the king, and the king begs for a prophecy from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, well, I'm not sure I want to tell you what God told me, because you might kill me, number one, and I don't need that, and number two, you probably won't listen. And he says, no, tell me what you want to tell me. And so he tells him, look, you better back off. If you don't back off, they're going to carry you away captive, and they're going to kill all your sons, etc. And so he sends him back to prison, but before he does, he says, don't tell anybody what you told me. So don't tell God's word to the general population. And so he sends him back, and Zedekiah does not like what he hears. Eventually what happens is the governors or the counselors of Zedekiah the king come back, and they hear that Jeremiah has given a negative prophecy, and they're mad. And so they bring him out, and they threaten him, and then he gets sent back to the prison again. And sure enough, according to the words of the Lord had said, look, surrender now and you'll be carried away captive. So we understand God tells them to repent and they'll be restored. Then he says, surrender now and at least you'll hang on to what you got. And then he says, hey, surrender now or they're going to kill you. In other words, the sooner we say yes to God, the better off we are. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But he's not saying yes. And he says, if you don't surrender, what they're going to do is they're going to carry you away captive. They're going to kill all your kids, your boys. They're going to pluck your eyes out. And the city will be burned and destroyed. And the people will be scattered. And Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, don't tell anybody. And he sends it back to prison. But sure enough, the Nebuchadnezzar comes and he invades the land, and as he invades the land, Zedekiah thinks, well, that's all right, and they sneak out through the garden beyond the gates of the city, and they run into the hills to hide, but guess what? They get caught up with, and sure enough, this is what they do. They capture Zedekiah, the king, and they capture all his sons, and before Zedekiah, they kill every one of his sons and then pluck his eyes out, so the last thing he sees is the death of his children. And then they carry him, they kill him, and they carry his daughters away captive to Babylon. But Jeremiah is spared. He's still in prison. They said, this is what's crazy. Because he's in prison, he's safe. Let's not complain about where God has put us, okay? God has you and I in the right place at the right time. I'm preaching, stay and be blessed. Stay and be blessed. God knows the end from the beginning. He has this big master plan, and you and I only see a minute details. We only see a little bit at a time. We just see as far as our headlights can shine down the road, but God sees around the corner and the next mile and over the hill and into the next valley and into the place of peace and prosperity. Jeremiah remains the prophet, but his audience changes just a little. And this is what happened, is that when the king of Babylon comes in, he says, okay, here's the deal. Zedekiah's gone. Gedaliah, you were the counselor of the king. Now you're the governor. And he appointed him governor, and he left behind the poor and the women who had been left behind and the children. And he said, here's what's going to happen. I've killed the king. I've killed his sons. I've taken his children. But the rest of you, you're safe. You can stay right here. And you can have all the land and the vineyards and all the fields. And so the king's fields were given to the general population and the poor. So they had a chance to make good in life. God was bringing them up. And then he looks at Gedaliah, the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, look, I want you to take care of Jeremiah the prophet, and you better protect him. Isn't that wild? So Gedaliah's the one that's not wanting Jeremiah to listen, and Gedaliah is the one that wants him in prison, and Gedaliah is the one that wants him in the pit. And now the king of Babylon says, you better watch out for this guy. He's the prophet. And so Gedaliah begins to take care of Jeremiah, and then they begin to rebuild. And this is what's amazing, is now when the king of Babylon has backed away, the Jews that had fled to Moab and Edom and Ammon returned to Jerusalem when they heard it was safe. But Gedaliah's still in charge. Remember, he's the guy that didn't want Zedekiah to listen. So they don't have a righteous leader. And this righteous leader decides, well, I don't know if I want to listen to God at all. And so God sends punishment to him. And there's a guy named Ishmael, who was one of the sons of the king that had escaped years earlier. He came into town and he killed Gedaliah and his men. And most of the people didn't know, the Bible says. For 2 days, nobody knew. And there were some men that came from afar. And they said, we're going to submit to Gedaliah. And we're going to submit, and we're going to come back to Israel. And we're going to come back and help rebuild Jerusalem. And we're going to help occupy this place. And we're going to try to make the best of a bad situation. And Ishmael kills all of them. And then Johanan rises up, and Jezaniah, and they're the captains, and things are looking grim, and they chase Ishmael out of the land. I told you it was going to take a while. It sounds like an ugly story, doesn't it? It's like cops and robbers, and we're talking about the crime, and we're examining the crime scene, and we're looking at all the negative. But I want us to remember that God is always in charge, and he knows the end from the beginning. And me, I'm just another dry log on the fires of evangelism. I'm just somebody that God has said, if you will let me use you, I will use you for my eternal purpose. If you will submit your life to me, I will wash your sins away in baptism. I will fill you with my eternal spirit, and you will impact your world. Now, I'm speaking to you because I know what God said to me more than 32 years ago as I was praying in an auditorium and said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, go to Portland. And he said, I have chosen you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. Okay, God, it's going to be all right. The church is going to last. There's going to be some people that are standing for God. That's you that are in this auditorium today. You have not had it easy always. You've faced sickness and disease and broken relationships and job losses. You've faced anything you could think of. You've faced it in this room. But God is faithful. Faithful is he who has called you. He will perform it. I'm preaching today. Stay and be blessed. God is taking care of you and I. This is just an interim thing. This is just an interlude. But God has promised harvest. God has promised a time of reaping. He has said there's going to be a day when the reaper is going to overtake the sower. He has said that whole families are going to come in and be redeemed. He has said that he is here in this city to save many. Sister Hansen was praying some time ago, and she said, God, how come all the homelessness, how come all the wreck, how come all the mess in the city? And the Lord said, I'm just revealing what's in their heart, and they got to see it in the plain daylight. Something like that. What are we seeing? We're seeing a representative of what's in the heart and the spiritual confusion of our city. But if God be for us, who can be against us? God says, stay and be blessed. Oh yeah, I wear this button all the time. Most of the time, I love my city, and I know some of you don't, but I'm praying for you that you will love your city. And it's not that I love everything that's going on, but I love the souls in the city. And that's why you're in the house of God today, is because I love the souls in the city, and there's still a church in Portland proper that is worshiping God and reaching out to the lost. So things were looking pretty grim. They were living in fear. The consideration was, we're going to flee to Egypt. And everything's going to be better. And I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to say it very pointedly, but that's all right. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I feel like I have to say it, and I feel it burning in my heart. And yesterday, as I was driving, I went funeral hopping yesterday. I went at a funeral at 11 and a funeral at 1, and they were a couple hours apart. And I was thinking about these people that died, and all the way home for about 3 hours, I was praying, and God, what do I say? And I'm saying, God, I really don't want to preach this. I want to preach something else. But it got me to think about what I live for and what I'm going to be remembered for and what God's going to say when all of a sudden my life folds up. And it's at this point that the carnally minded leaders ask for direction of the prophet. In Jeremiah 42 and 1, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan and the son of Kareah, Zenaniah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah, please, let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us that the Lord to the Lord, your God. And I want you to understand what he's saying. I want you to pray to your God. They didn't say our God. So pray to your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. They were saying, go ask your God what we should do. And that's when he prays and he comes back. And we read what he said in verse 10, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster I brought upon you. God says, okay, it's time. I'm done with wrath. I'm done with punishment. I'm done with pouring out my punishment. If you'll stay here, I'll build you back up. I ask you, what can God do? God can do anything. We read recently, they stayed in the land, and what did Pastor Brock say last week? That they planted and reaped 100-fold in the same year. God is able to expedite things. God is able to move you from poverty into plenty in just a few months' time. He is able to take your family from shattered disaster into wholeness in just weeks' time. God is able to bring that one you're waiting for, that you kept your for that you said, I'm going to love somebody that loves God. In just a few moments, God can intersect your lives, and you would think, I am going to be single for all my life, and God just plops them right in front of you, and you go, oh my. I'm just being real. God can change things in a moment. Remember, the woman's taking her son to the burial grounds, and he's there on the bier. It's just this pallet. And Jesus stops her and says, why are you crying? Well, my son's dead. And he touches him, and he speaks to him. And the boy sits up and coughs, and it's like, oh, hey. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Oh, they're on the way to the graveyard, folks. It doesn't matter how bad it is. Do you believe God is still God and he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? The answer was clear from God. The message was to the leaders. The message was to the least and to the greatest. It was a universal answer. Stay and be blessed. But not everyone is willing to allow the voice of God to be the voice of truth in their lives. They were thinking, I have a scripture for this. He's saying, there will, they said, no, I'll tell you what we'll do is God says, stay and I'll be blessed. And they said, we're going to Egypt. They actually said that. After God answered them, have you ever argued with God? Oh, yeah. Have you ever said to God, God says, yes, and you say, no. Did you hear me, God? And God wants to say, did you hear me? And we can pretend we didn't hear God, but God knows if we heard him or not, right? It's like the kid. Can I have a donut? No. And then they're eating a donut. Oh, I thought you said yes. So they knew exactly what God said. And they said, no, we're going to go to Egypt. And this is why they decided they were going to go to Egypt. And I can understand. Remember, they'd had war all around them all their lives. They'd known nothing else but this. They'd seen Israel go into captivity. They had seen a lot of their people carried away. Their king was dead now. But you see where God was getting them? He was trying to get them to the place where the king wasn't the king, that he was the king, where he was the answer. Jesus has got to be your answer and my answer. My boss is not my answer. My employer is not my answer. My spouse is not my answer. Jesus is my answer. The government is not my answer. Jesus is my answer. The economics of this world are not my answer. God is my provider. Yes. And this is why they said they were going to leave. There will be no more war. We won't suffer hunger. There'll be no pestilence. People will like us there. Folks will respect our traditions, we will be prosperous, we'll be safe, there'll be less confusion, and life will be much easier. But God warned them through the prophet that their lives would only be blessed if they stayed put. Remember, this remnant were those who had been poor and had been given vineyards and fields that had recently belonged to others. You see, God banks on potential, right? My father-in-law sees a house and says, that has potential. You ever seen a guy towing a vehicle down the road? I saw one yesterday. It's about a 1961 Pontiac Starfire. It was all rusted out down along the bottom of the doors and everything. But I'd seen it driving around before I went to the funeral. And after the funeral, I thought, that's on the trailer. And I see this guy, this big old Ford truck, and he's got it on a trailer, and he's towing it down the road. You know what? He sees potential. I see an early 1960s car that's all rusted out, and I'm thinking, that's dollars, 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 dollars. And this old guy was a kid when this car came out, and he thinks, my dad had one of those. I'm going to fix it up. God sees potential in you and I. No, he sees more than that. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees who you and I really are, because you are a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And you and I see our warts and our freckles and our flaws, and we look at one another and go, oh, God, that must be another church. Have you really looked at us? But it's not about what we look like on the outside, but it's the spirit of just men made perfect. It's what God's done down on the inside. And he doesn't look at things like we look at things. They were saying, we have already decided to move, Pastor, but please pray that God will bless us when we do. Oh, maybe I wasn't supposed to say that. You know, we were all brought out of Egypt. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I told God, I'll live where you want me to live. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll preach the gospel. I'll sing. I'll give everything that I have. I don't care. I just want to be saved. So Egypt is a type of the world system of carnal thinking, sinful living, and slavery. Why is it that humanity looks backward for safety instead of forward? It's just our human nature. It's the way we're built. But the leaders refused to listen and led the bulk of the people away into Egypt. They said the red state is less expensive. The Egyptians, the red state, did not will respect our religious beliefs, because this Babylonians coming in with all kinds of wild doctrines. They said the Egyptians did not love their God, but they said, we're going to go there and we're going to be saved. The Egyptians did not embrace their lifestyle values, but they thought that's a good, safe place to go. I mean, that's where God extracted them from. But you know what? They got back there. They didn't have any more money than they had before. They didn't own any land. They were rejected. They were faced with the idolatry of the Egyptians. Pestilence came and devoured the meager crops that they were able to have. And they were rejected by the place they ran to. And the people of Egypt cursed them. In fact, you can read it in chapter 42 that the word Jew became a curse word. Why? Because God said, stay and be blessed. And they said, I think we'll leave and take our own chances. Now, let's try to turn this to a positive, huh? Let's remember where Jesus brought us from. Does anybody remember where Jesus found you? You were in such a good mental state. Your finances were perfect. Your relationships were so solid. Your criminal record didn't exist. Oh my. Okay, I better quit meddling because I know you. No. Where did Jesus find you? The Old Testament talks about the Israels. You found us in a waste, howling wilderness, is what the Bible says. Yes, Jesus took us from the shifting sands of sin and placed our lives on a solid place. Our city is filled with sin. Violence is on the rise. Homelessness is an epidemic. Sin is raising its ugly head. Many are held captive by the powers of darkness. And I'm just going to say it just so you know I'm not living in a world of oblivion. Murder rate was higher last year than it had been since 1993. We had a record theft of automobiles of 9,600 and some automobiles last year. A record in almost 40 years. Homelessness is like we have not seen since the Great Depression. But God is in charge. Our God is not like their God, but our God is a rock. He's stable, he's solid, and he's going to take care of us. So this is a word of encouragement to you, is if you will stay, God will bless you. Listen to Psalms 37 and verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It doesn't say you'll feed yourself, but you'll be fed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as you stand with me, and I've got a couple more pages to go and a few more scriptures, but I want us to get ready to make some declarations today. So I'm not going to call you to repent today, but I'm going to call us all of us, if you'll come when the time comes. And so those first of you that come, get your toes right up against the altar so everybody else has room. That would be great. I'm going to call us to make some declarations of what God is going to do for us, of God's promise of provision, of blessing, and taking care of us. You know, sometimes the worst comes before the best. Think of the nation of Israel. They had to go through the plagues, right? God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring great deliverance, so there's going to be a lot of ugly stuff that happens between now and then. Now, here's what's happening to you and I, is we're not homeless. There's a lot of homeless. But God's taking care of us. We got a roof over our head, right? and he's going to take care of us. But there's going to be something break here in the city of Portland. Yes. A revival is going to break out. A spiritual renewal is going to come. And when the spiritual renewal comes, it's not just going to be Portland Pentecostals. It's going to be AWC and OCUPC and Palace of Praise and Tabernacle de Vida. And all across this city, God's going to pour out his spirit, and men and women are going to return that have walked away from God. And brand new people are going to say, oh, I want to live for Jesus. You know, even when he came into the nation of Egypt, he started with plagues, and the river was turned to the blood, and the frogs came, and then the gnats came all over. It must have been horrible. But then the fourth one came, the swarm of flies, and the Bible says, but there were no flies in Goshen where the Egyptians lived. And then the livestock died, but none of this happened to the children of Israel. And then boils came upon the Egyptians and then on their animals that were left, but none of that happened. And then hail fell on all the crops of the Egyptians, but not where the crops of the Israelites were. And then locusts destroyed what was left, and then darkness came for 3 days that could be felt, but the Bible says in Exodus 10 and 25, there was light in the dwelling of the houses of Israel. You see what I'm saying is, yes, bad times come, and yes, we're living in a time of struggle, but God's going to protect you and I. He said, stay and be blessed. If you'll just stick it out, on the other side, there's going to be something wonderful. It's kind of like serving an apprenticeship, isn't it? You start out slow and you dig the ditch and you do the dirty work. And don't worry, when you're a journeyman, sometimes you still do the dirty work too and get slivers underneath your nails and mud on your boots. But God says, I will plant you and they won't pluck you up. I will bless you. When God blesses, who can stop the blessing of God? The one that said, I'll take over your throne, and God just says, you're done. The one who's waiting for God to say, and blow on him with the breath of his mouth and destroy his kingdom. This is what David said, and I want you to hear these words in Psalm 91 and 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in noonday, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. God, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to keep living for you. I'm going to plant myself, and you're going to plant me, and nobody's going to pluck me up. Nobody's going to destroy me. Nobody's going to take away from me if you don't let them take away from me. So what I'd like for us to do today, if you're willing to do this, you don't have to do this, but if you're willing to do this, is I want you to come and I want you to pray a declaration. I'm going to pray a declaration prayer after we pray a prayer of repentance, and we're going to say, God, you will plant us and nobody will pluck us up. We declare your provision, God. We declare that you will cause this land to be fruitful. We declare that the enemy will back away. You see, the king of Babylon left them there. You know what happened? Is they went to Egypt, and what happened is there were less people to help rebuild Jerusalem when the time came. God left them there for the rebuilding. God's always worked with a remnant. That's it. You can all start coming. Thank you. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that was living in persecution. Paul wrote to the church at Rome who was living in persecution and being in prison. Paul wrote to the church at Rome who was living in prison, being persecuted and some burned at the stake. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that was being persecuted and some of them fed to the lions. He was writing to a church that was in an uncomfortable circumstance and situation. I'm preaching to you and I, and we have a decision to make. You and I can say, I'm going to stay and be blessed, or I'm going to run. But I promise you, God's going to bless those of you that stay. God's able to plant you. God's able to give you homes when you didn't think you were going to get a home. God's able to bring a spouse into your life when you thought that it was all bankrupt and there was nobody living for God that was eligible or fitting for your relationship. God's able to give you a job when nobody else has a job, or help you keep a job when everybody else is getting laid off. God's able to put into your bank account when all others are getting drained. God's able to make your stock go up when the whole market goes down, because you said, okay, God, I'm going to stay and be blessed. I'm telling you today, the Holy Ghost has been working on me for days, and he told me that I have a prophecy for this group of people, and we're going to loose that. He wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 8 and 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not preaching out of anger. I'm not preaching out of fear. I'm preaching out of faith. But I'm telling you, there's been times where some of us have said, I just want to go into the mountains where everybody lives right. Until you read about some guy that kills all of his neighbors within 3 square miles. You say, I just want to be in a red state where everybody wants to hear the voice of God. Well, you tell me how many churches there are that preach the apostolic doctrine in South Dakota. 6. No mandates. Right-wing Republican. As far right as it can get. 6 churches. Why? Because politics are not going to bring revival. No. God is the one that breathes life into mankind. Say, you know what? I'm just going to go where I can get a cheap house and I can provide for myself. Well, fine. I promise you, we came to Portland and we had nothing. We didn't even own a car. But God has provided more than abundantly for my family. And I realized that he could just blow on it and it'd all be gone. But I am at the place in my life, and have been for almost 20 years, where I said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God did give us a house, but then we were just weeks from losing it all. But it was for the sake of the kingdom, so it's like, oh, well, it's God's anyway, right? It's God here. Lay it up in heaven. I'm not preaching out of angst, and I'm not preaching because I haven't experienced this. Brandon can tell you, and he can remember, we're driving down the road in a little Volkswagen that was borrowed from my brother-in-law, and boom, it blew up right here by the Sunnyside exit. There's a little diesel, and boom. Alongside the road, thank God for my brother-in-law. He gave me his pickup to use. 1967 Ford. 3 on the floor, 6-cylinder, and all 5 of us lined up across the seat. bunch of beat up old furniture that the rats had gotten into when they were in storage. But God said, you plant yourself here and I'll bless you. Or you do whatever you want. And I'm thinking, God, I just like to go to this. There's this town I'm thinking of, and it's got about 40,000 people, and it's pretty, and it's a low crime rate. And, you know, I want to pastor a church of a couple. God says, fine, do what you want, or you can do my stuff. So here we are today. If you are ready to submit to God and say, I'm going to stay and be blessed. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if ever I prophesied, I believe God has given me a spirit of prophecy today. And don't ask me the details and how he's going to do it, but I promise you God's going to do it. And the reason he's going to do it is because there's going to be a harvest of souls. And when the souls come in, you and I are going to just shake our head and say, we don't know how it happened. We don't know where they came from. We don't know how they heard about us. But here they are in the presence of the Lord. Would you make a commitment with me today, dear Jesus? Here we are. We who are here at this altar are making a commitment to stay and be blessed. And believing that you will plant us and none will pluck us up. That the fields may not be ours, but you're giving it to us. We may not see abundance at this moment, but we see abundance in the future. And this is your declaration. And so here we are making this commitment. God, we surrender to you for the sake of souls, for the sake of harvest, for the sake of revival in the Portland metropolitan area. This is the place you have planted us in. It may look like a wreck, but you're in charge. And now let's begin to thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for your promises. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your declaration. Thank you for the loosing of your power and your presence. And now I loose blessing upon those that have made this commitment. I loose your provision upon the men and women that have said, I will be planted. I will stay and be blessed. I loose to them greater employment. I loose to them financial provision beyond what they have ever imagined that they could have. I loose secure housing, Lord. Some of these that have not been able to purchase, you're going to loose to them the ability to purchase right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I loose that in Jesus' name. I loose, God, healing and wholeness in the name of Jesus. I loose provision of right relationship to those that have been waiting and keeping themselves and ready. In Jesus' name, you will provide. You are for us and not against us. Let's make those declarations. Let's thank him for those things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He shatarabahoya la 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 la. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your provision, Jesus. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your blessing.